All right, welcome everybody. We are going to start with a prayer. The Lord be with you.
And
And
also
also
with
with
you.
you. Let's pray. Good and gracious God, we give you thanks. We give you thanks for the opportunity to gather this afternoon around your word, around the story of your love, around the people who carry your mission into the world after the death and resurrection of Jesus. Be with us in our time together, enrich our hearts and minds, enrich our lives and our relationships, that we might continue in your mission. Through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
All right, so just want to follow up on one quick question before moving on to chapter two. Last week, I think it was Kathy asked a really, she said, what's so important about the number 12 that these apostles, right, at the second half of Acts chapter one, what's so important about this number 12 that the apostles had to go and fill this seat of Judas, right? So they elect by a ballot, with, or they draw lots, I think is what it said, between Barsabbas, or Barsabbas and Matthias, and it comes up with Matthias, and so they fill the seat that Judas left. And I think Kathy, your question, tell me if I'm wrong, your question was, why do they have to do that? Why couldn't they just leave it open? Why not just 11 original apostles, right? 12 disciples
Or have 13, like
or
have the 12 of
13.
them. Yeah,
Yeah,
yeah.
if you've got 12 or if you've got 13 great people, why not just go with that? I was curious about that. And so I did a little digging, and one of the sources pointed towards
Their
so
bylaws.
I say that again.
Their bylaws.
Their bylaws, yes. Constitution, bylaws. It's all a big headache for those apostles. That's a funny joke, actually. No, one of them pointed, or one of my sources pointed me back to chapter 24 of Luke's gospel, and I'm trying to find the exact choo 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 choo. I don't know if it's 24. Anyway, there's this piece of Luke's gospel. Of course, I put the book away, and so now I've lost the verse. But when Jesus talks about the 12 tribes of Israel judging the nations, right? So I had made mention, well, 12 tribes of Israel, maybe it's something to do with that. And this scholar said, you know, Jesus mentions the 12 tribes of Israel judging the nations. And this scholar said, these 12 apostles are sort of stand-in for the 12 tribes of Israel. Their job is to not judge, but to go into the nations, right? To go out into the land of the Gentiles. So whereas the 12 tribes of Israel are sort of inward facing, the 12 apostles are outward facing, and it's one in the same mission. That's what this one scholar was saying, is just as the role of the 12 tribes of Israel was the care and concern for God's people, and say that's like the people of Israel. Now the job of the 12 is the care and concern of the Gentile people and all the world. So it's the same mission pointed in a different way. That was this one scholar's take. So not just bylaws and constitutionalities here, or fun even numbers, but yeah, thank you, and thanks for that question. Now let's move on to Acts chapter 2. And I would like to begin with Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 13. 1 through 13. Probably y'all have heard this, and this is one of these really, really fun readings that whenever I can always tell if one of our lectors on Sunday morning hasn't put their eyeballs on the page until Sunday morning, because inevitably that person, if we read this on Sunday, will come to me and say, "Ah, there's a bunch of names here that I don't know how to pronounce. So to spare us all that, I'm just going to be the one who reads this, unless we have a real go-getter here. Cheryl, you want to do it?
Sure, why not? I can
I
slaughter him as much as anybody.
Hey, you just, my trick, I've told you before, you just say it
Keep
with
going.
Confidence and the rest of us will believe you.
Keep going.
So, yeah.
Okay, so
okay, take it away.
Through 13?
That's right.
Okay. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun of them and said, 'They have had too much wine.'"
Beautiful. Beautifully done. Yeah, round of applause.
Yeah.
Beautifully done. Well, words, images, phrases, what do we see? What do we hear here in this story of Pentecost? Yeah, go ahead, Scott.
Babel fish.
Oh, the what? The Babel fish?
Babel fish.
Tell us about
that.
That
comes to mind. Well, they all heard their own language. And that leads me back to the Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, where they had the little Babel fish in their ear, and it was a universal translator.
Yeah, I love that. I love
the
that.
Other
so
thing
if you're
that really draw my attention was more of the special effects, the great rushing noise and the tongues of fire on their heads. I just, you know, all this psychedelic stuff really attracts me.
Yeah. Beautiful. Bruce, I saw your hand too. Go ahead.
I think what it means, well, I know what it means to me, is that initially Jesus came to save the Jewish people. But we can see beginning in chapter 2 of Acts that it's a broader people than that.
Mm-hmm.
And thank
it's
goodness
widening.
It's widening. It's more than just the Jewish people.
Yeah. Beautiful. Beautiful. Yeah. So there is this great
go back
spirit.
To my chair.
Yeah. No, Bruce, I love it. Thank you. So there's a spirit authorized widening, right? It's like, hey, if we weren't clear about this before, this mission is going out. Right. We're going to keep hearing. I mean, this is in a way, it's kind of the theme of the book of Acts, right? This great commissioning, this great what it means for the mission of Jesus to keep going out into the world through the hands and feet of these apostles. But yeah, if we had any doubts before, we certainly can't be in doubt now. Yeah. Okay. So what else are we seeing here? Or what else strikes you or questions as you see this? Go ahead, Cheryl.
Well, there's still some people that are skeptical by making fun of them, saying, oh, they've had too much wine. I mean, they still just don't get it.
Yeah. Yeah. And Peter, in a minute, Peter's going to say, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Although Peter, you know, well, I won't get into it, but Peter, you know, maybe that's not an excuse for some groups of people who are partying together. Right. But yeah, there are some people who are still, for whatever reason, not believing, right? They're sneering. There's an element of cynicism here. Sandy, I saw your hand go up too. Go ahead.
I was looking at the speaking in tongues and thinking about speaking in tongues, and there are some Christian religions where people speak in tongues, and that I don't quite understand. I was with a person one time and she wanted to teach me how to speak in tongues, and I kind of pulled back and maybe because I didn't understand it or whatever. And she was speaking in some language that wasn't a language. And then she was interpreting what she was saying. Is this anything like that? That it was, to me, it was like off the wall. It was like I'm walking out the door slowly.
Does anybody else have experience of speaking in tongues or people in their lives who are belong to that kind of tradition? Yeah, Kathy, go ahead.
I don't. I'm going to take a little liberty here and tell a Jesse story. So
Sure.
years before he met me, he was dating some woman, and the woman said, "You want to come to church with me?" And he said, "Sure." And anyway, and they started speaking in tongues, and he said, "That was the last time I ever dated that
So you and Sandy have this in common.
That
The slow back away. And Sherry, go
was
ahead.
the line for him. I don't know that you could be taught that. I think the spirit enters you and it happens. I don't know that someone can teach you how to get the spirit in you to do that. That's my thought.
Well, yeah, so I am certainly not an expert in this. I only have made probably the same sorts of observations. There is a strain of Christian tradition. I believe it belongs to Pentecostals,
They were
and part of that.
Pentecostals.
Yeah, Pentecostal. Now you can see where they get their name, right? Pentecostal. Here we are in Acts 2 on Pentecost. And my understanding is it is a sign of kind of authority in a way, right? That if you can speak in tongues, the spirit, it's a sign of the spirit's presence in you, right? So that it's a mark of the spirit's reality. I'm given that person maybe the benefit of the doubt. Maybe she saw something in you, Sandy, and said, "Oh, well, hey, in my tradition, I can see the spirit is working in you. Let me help, maybe open that up a little bit."
Well, she changed her mind pretty quickly because she invited me for lunch. And I went for lunch and she was all ready to teach me how to speak in tongues. And I said to her, "No, I don't think I'm quite ready for that yet." So lunch ended pretty quickly.
It's not part of my tradition, and so the best I can do is sort of smile and nod and give them the benefit of the doubt. So I want to kind of what maybe the inverse. So not just speaking in tongues. I think actually the Babel fish or the Babel fish that Scott brought us to. So if you don't know what that reference, that's reference to Douglas Adams' novel, science fiction novel, The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. And the hitchhiker receives, this guy's traveling all around the universe. He receives this fish, he puts it in his ear, and the fish helps translate the things that all these different species of aliens and things are speaking. It's science fiction, it's fun. However, that experience, I think, is a little bit more clear, or that's a little bit more akin to what is being described here. Notice each of them began to speak in other languages. Okay, so we have that. But then, Cretans and Arabs, all these different, this is verse 11. How is it that all these people are speaking in our own languages, and we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power? So they're not speaking a made-up language, right? It's
No.
that it's both. People are speaking in languages that outside observers are like, wait a second, I'm hearing this in my home mother tongue, right? And it seems to be that everyone in the presence has the capacity to hear. So there's a tremendous diversity that's rep it's like a reinstatement of diversity as a value here. This gift of Pentecost is multi-ethnic, multilingual, all represented in one place.
Say more about that, would you?
Oh, Scott, there's a moving joke about this. But anyway, Kathy, I saw you got unmuted. I will tell you more, but go ahead.
Well, yeah, that was my initial impression, is that what I'm hearing and reading is that there are no barriers, there are no walls, man-made or otherwise, that Jesus slash God breaks through all of that. But we continually, of course, build those walls up again,
Sure.
and then Jesus tells us to break them down, right? So that's what I
Yeah.
was picking up from it.
Yeah. You know, so one way that sometimes this is interpreted and is I don't want to say an undoing of, but if you recall the story in Genesis 11, of the Tower of Babel, right? So that's the Babel fish. That's where that name comes from. The Tower of Babel, there is this story of the people of the world longing to build a city and build a tower that will rise and reach into the heavens. And we see in, I actually have my finger, you don't have to go here, but verse 6, God looks down on that and says, whoa, these human beings are getting out of control, right? And this is what, so the Lord said, look, they are one people. They have one language. This is only the beginning of what they will do. Nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Let us go down and confuse their language so they won't understand one another's speech. And so the story in Genesis is like a story of the scattering of the people of Earth, the invention of new languages, new ethnicities, new barriers. So it's almost as if in Genesis, you get this story of God instituting diversity for the sake of confusion, right? And it's helpful to remember this, you know, Genesis. Genesis is it's got its own priorities. I'm not going to go into Genesis, but Acts in a way, if it was just the undoing of Babel, we would be reunited under one sort of hegemonic. It would be said, okay, Latin is all we're going to speak in this Christian community, and you know, forget your mother tongues. In a way. Pentecost is the enriching of that, right? It preserves the reality of diversity without just claiming that we need one dominant language. It preserves the multi-ethnic and then clears the boundaries, right? It says God is present in all of these and then preserves this aim of cooperation. So yeah, Kathy, I think what you said of the aim of the spirit is to tear down those boundaries, but not by the way, and I'm going to be doing this in this Bible study, not in the way that the Empire of Rome might think is the most expedient way, right? Empires tend to, in history, do this thing where, yeah, they want a flat land too. They want a landscape without barriers too. But that is usually accomplished by the squashing of diversity, right? To say, okay, we're going to institute one language, one currency, one people, one ethnicity, right? It's this sort of flattening of all that diversity. act.
And one religion too.
One religion. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Yeah. And so Acts gives us a different vision. It's the preservation of diversity through which the Holy Spirit now is promising to work. I can work in Cretan. I can work in the language of the Parthians. No problem. No problem here, right? Go ahead, Sandy.
I was thinking the apostles were being sent out to spread the word of Jesus and his salvation throughout the world. And so is this is the first instance where that's also happening, and it's happening. People from all over the world are now hearing the word of God preached, and it's being preached in their own language, which means, well, the apostles are beginning their journey of taking the word of God out to the people of the world,
Yeah, absolutely. And back to that word kind of authority, right? This signals some of the authority, right? Some people say Pentecost is like the birthday of the church, right? This is day one. And the story of Jesus has been received. They've got it. They've got the authority of Jesus to go and make disciples and do this thing. And here on day one, it's like, yeah, your mission is going to be going to be sent out, right? That's what that word apostle means. The ones who are sent out, and they're sent out with the capacity to do that ministry with all these different communities. And these communities, by the way, are ancient enemies, right? In this list of people who are there, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, like these are warring empires whose history of war and animosity and division is long, right? So this isn't like, oh, we're going to bring the world together. It's going to be great. It's like, wait a second. This thing, you know, this mission is starting to the rubber is starting to meet the road here. Like, oh boy, all means all, which means we got to deal with Cretans and Arabs. Oh boy, right? What else? I thought I saw a hand there go up, so I just
I
nope.
was just
Okay,
scratching my
go
nose, sorry.
ahead. Scratching your nose. Scott, you mentioned the psychedelics here, the tongues of fire. You know, there is that element of this, and I think it comes down again to the sort of divine authorization, right? The Holy Spirit represented in tongues of fire resting. What does it say? Divided tongues, as if this is my translation, appeared among them, and the tongue rested on each of them. It's very strange in a way, right? A tongue that is divided, and then it rests on them. Oftentimes in Christian artwork, early Christian artwork, you'll see actually like these apostles standing around, and they're represented with a flame above their head. This isn't the only time where the Holy Spirit is represented in fire, but more common is the wind, the breath, the air, the wind. Think Ezekiel and the Valley of Dry Bones. Think the waters of creation when a wind howled over the waters of creation. That's the spirit. This fiery spirit is new, however. This is kind of a new image for that. Well, let's move on because this next piece really belongs with that last one. This one is a touch longer, so if we want to divide it, we could. But I'm looking for a reader for verses 14 through 36. I think that's probably Sue who just logged on. 14 through 36. Would anybody care to read that? Mr. Scott, thank you. Go ahead.
But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, Be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour it out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will shew wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Am I keeping going?
Keep going all the way to
Ye men of
36.
Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man approved by God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Keep going.
Keep going all the way to 36.
36, huh? Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye see now and hear. For David is not ascended into heaven, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus, whom he crucified, both Lord and Christ. Whew.
Whew. Thanks, Scott. Now, if you've ever heard this in church on Pentecost Sunday, you probably know that what we read on Pentecost, usually that bit between, like verses 25 through 31, we usually cut that out. So if that felt a little like, oh boy, I've never heard this side of the story, that's because you've heard this every year in Pentecost, but the lectionary cuts that piece out. So I have a little bit to say about that. But first of all, I want to hear from you all. Words, images, phrases. What do you hear? Bruce, you get the first word, and then Sandy, go ahead.
Or ladies first.
No, Bruce, go ahead. Go ahead.
Okay, thanks. I'm really impressed with it. That they've just lost the Savior on earth, they think, and until the Pentecost event. But they really, I mean, Peter really speaks with authority. I mean, he's not replacing Christ, but my gosh, he seems to be one that has a look, just speaks with authority and knowledge that they should accept.
Yeah.
And he speaks with power.
Well said. And it's about time, right? We've seen Peter, his name means rock, and that guy has sunk like a stone, and he's denied Jesus, and he's gotten it wrong. He's done all these goofy, dumb things, I'll say, in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus said at one point, "You're Peter, on you I build my church." Here at last,
Yes.
we see the fulfillment. It's like Peter is coming into his own, right? This is, in a way, we've heard Jesus preach in the beginning of Luke's gospel. Now we hear like the first sermon of the first apostle. And I think you're right. There's something about you use the word authority, and it's almost as if that tongue of fire, that Holy Spirit, finally gives Peter what he needs to fulfill what Jesus told him about himself, right? Peter, we're going to build a church on your words. Ah, here we are. Sandy, I saw your hand as well. Go ahead.
The thing that absolutely amazes me is the fact that Peter's words are a direct quote from Psalms. I don't remember which Psalm, but a direct quote from Psalms, words that David said in Psalms.
Psalm 16.
And it absolutely, I guess those words in Psalms, 2,000 years or more before Jesus was born, just that absolutely amazes me. And now Peter is quoting them as he speaks to these people. And don't know, just that was just a comment.
No, one of the ways that I love and appreciate the Psalms is I've the Psalms are sometimes called the prayer book of the Bible, right? And we know that Jewish communities to this day have the Psalms memorized, members of the Jewish community.
Right.
Saint Augustine was said to have had all the Psalms memorized in his own day, a couple hundred years after Jesus, a few hundred years. And the Psalms have been this living sort of spirituality for people for generations. And I Sandy, I think you're absolutely right. There's this real there's this beautiful thing that Peter does. I don't know if anybody has ever had this experience of like, oh, what's a good example? Maybe the Lord's Prayer for us, or maybe the Apostles' Creed, right? We say these things over and over again, and then there comes a moment when you find yourself saying those words and you think, oh, I've said these words my whole life. I finally have a new understanding of these words. I kind of think that that's what Peter is doing here, right? He's treading through words that he's probably had memorized for a long, long time. And finally, there's this epiphany, right? There's this like, ah, aha, he's revisiting the same territory again, and it has new meaning. It has new significance for him. There is, so the Psalms are there. He also is quoting the prophet Joel, and that comes from the book of Joel. So Peter here is deep diving in two different places of Hebrew scripture. And they'll do that again later. Yeah, go ahead, Sandy.
He just received the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is helping him put this together.
So that's the gift, right? The gift of the Spirit is this one way that I think about this is that if I take a breath, right? The technical word for that is inspire, in spiritus. That's Latin. That's where we get the word inspire. So this in breath. And if you ever around a doctor when they're talking about death, you know that they use the word expire, right? Out breath literally is what that means. Inspire, expire. They've been given this inspiration. This holy breath has come into them. All of a sudden, these words are starting to become inspired, right? Peter has just, it's this gift of holy inspiration. Let's see. What else do we see here? This business of David and things like that, we could go into that, but what else, do you see here? Yeah, Scott, go ahead.
He's throwing out a lifeline and he's showing where it's tied off and how well it's anchored.
A lifeline in what direction?
To the church, to the believers, to the people.
Yeah, we're going to see this over and over again in the book of Acts, threading the needle, right? If the gospel is for the sake of the whole world, what does that mean about the Hebrew scripture? What does that mean about the Hebrew tradition? What's it got to do with us? Us being, say, these original apostles, and then what's it got to do with the rest of the people, right? So there is going to be an, oh, go ahead, Scott. Yeah.
Well, I got to admit, I cheated a bit and read ahead.
Oh, boy. Okay.
But they're very clear that we're bringing the Gentiles into this.
Yes.
No, it's not
Yeah.
just a club anymore. We're opening the membership.
Yep. Yeah, and it's gonna bring, I mean, it's, so we saw last week the first kind of like, oh boy, there's a vacancy. How are we gonna fill this thing, right? Like this kind of human element of like, oh boy, Constitution bylaws says we gotta have 12. Okay. That next question of, okay, we're bringing in the Gentiles, that's gonna bring a lot of thorny sort of issues with it. And I'll give you a preview since you've read ahead. I bet most of you have read ahead in some way or another. You know, this is going to have all kinds of implications, right? Do Gentiles have to first convert to Judaism and
No.
then become Christians?
No.
Meaning, does a Gentile, say, in Cappadocia have to become circumcised in
No.
order to become a Christian? Is that a mark of Christian faith? These are going to be the kinds of questions that this early community has to ask. Go ahead, Sandy.
Paul, who was the apostle to the Gentiles, he wrote a lot about that, I believe, in his epistles. And I believe the answer is no. They don't have to become Jews. They
Yes.
just have to believe in Jesus as their savior.
So Paul is coming down there, and ultimately, that is, I would say, where the church lands. We're going to see in these, especially in these next few chapters, that question is tumultuous. Peter is not convinced by that. Peter and James and John and these Jerusalem apostles say, "Whoa, pump the brakes, Paul." Right? Wait a second. By what right do you make that claim? And this is going to be a really, it's going to be the first, it's going to be the first division, right? I mean, Kathy, you use that word about like the spirit overcoming divisions, but boy, howdy, and you said it too, these divisions, you know, the walls, the barriers, somehow they keep rising up. And this question of how does the Christian community, how do the Gentiles fit into this? This is the first question that is going to start bringing up divisions. We're going to see some of those divisions here in the book of Acts
Yeah.
start cropping up. But there is the one more thing I'll say here is as a person who preaches, for my, you know, part of my livelihood. What Paul is doing here is really kind of a template for what preaching is, right? Preaching, and just to give you sort of my theology of preaching, every week I sit with the texts that are given to me, and my first prayer is, okay, God, Give me a sermon, Spirit. I hope you'll come again this week. That's my first thing that I do after I've done the study and sit with people. And then really, it's a matter of saying, what's God doing now? What was God doing then? And how are these stories one and the same? Right. And I think P Peter's doing that. Peter is looking at Joel. Peter's looking at the story of David. Peter's looking at the Psalms and saying, okay, this is who God has been. So this is maybe who God is now, right? This is what God has, this is how God is still speaking today. And in a way, it's kind of fun to see this first non-Jesus sermon, right? This isn't Jesus preaching. Now we get Peter's chance. And it's kind of an incredible thing. I think the rest of us have a lot to learn from it. Well, let's round this thing out. We're close since Scott did some heavy lifting for us. We've got two chunks that I want to take. I want to take this together. So verses 37 through 47. Do I have somebody who would read 37 through 47 for us? Miss
I
Susan
will.
Osborne, I saw your hand. Oh, then
Oh,
Cherry.
Sue. All right, Sue. Good.
Susan, you're muted.
Okay.
There you go.
Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they asked Peter and the other apostles, "What are we to do, my brothers?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is made to you and to your children and to all of those off whoever the Lord our God will call." He testified with many other arguments and was exhorting them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 persons were added that day. They delivered themselves to the teaching of the apostles and to the communal life, to the breaking of the bread and to the prayers. Awe came upon everyone, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their property and possessions and divide them among all according to each one's need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple area and to breaking bread in their homes. They ate their meals with exultation and sincerity of heart, praising God and enjoying favor with all his people, and every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved.
Thank you very much, Susan. All right, words, images, phrases. What do we see here? What stands out to you? Go ahead, Sherry.
The believers were multiplying. I mean, they were growing big. I got that's what I got out of that.
3,000 in one day. Can you imagine?
Yeah.
Right? It
Yeah.
gives you a kind of a sense of the size of this gathering on that day of Pentecost, right? Like, wow, incredible things are happening. And also remembering that the Acts and Luke are one story, or one, one author telling a continued story. We've seen crowds this big, right? Jesus fed the multitude, the 5,000 men plus women and children, right? So it's probably a crowd of like 20,000. So there's these huge crowds, and so 3,000. It's not as if these people are coming from nowhere. It's probably the same group of people, or maybe a cohort or a contingent of people that are joining here. Kathy, you're unmuted. Go ahead.
Just a small detail. I just find it's kind of fascinating that they spent so much time together in the temple, like they overtook the temple. And I just can't imagine, one very prominent faith being taken over by another. like that. There was there not any resistance. I mean, the Ark of the Co it just it wasn't the temple, but a temple. It just struck me as
Oh, no,
wow.
it is the temple. It
The
is the
temple.
temple. Yeah.
The temple they took
The
over.
temple is not destroyed until 69. So this is the
Yeah,
temple.
the
Yeah.
one and only. Okay. Right.
So here, okay, so there's two things to say about this. One, I appreciate that it comes as a surprise. And I think it comes to a surprise to us in the 21st century because we are used to, for lack of a better word, a Christian interpretation of sort of Christian supersessionism, right? That Christianity eclipses and supersedes Judaism, and then we just jettison that old thing, right? And the last 2,000 years have been filled with Christians saying, jettison Judaism. Here, the earliest Christian community, well, first of all, they're not Christians yet. They're people of the way. We're going to hear that in a minute, or we're going to hear that soon in the text. But they return to the temple. They return to their Jewish home base, right? At least for this earliest community, they are not saying out with the old, in with the new. They're going home, right? But then, Kathy, to your point of like, what did the other Jews think of this group of people taking over the temple?
They were not
That's
happy.
gonna, yeah. Down the road, we're gonna see some. Right now, the sense is a bunch of sort of like, okay, we'll see where this Jesus thing goes. Later, it is precisely that dynamic, the discomfort of these Jesus followers still being in the temple, still coming to the temple, still using the synagogues as a place for talking about Jesus. That is precisely one of the divisions. Right now, we don't have a sense of what the wider Jewish community feels about that, but later, oh boy, howdy, it's going to come up, and it's going to come up big.
Yeah, I
Yeah,
mean,
yeah,
of course, you have a belief system your entire life. Most people don't just say, oh, well, out with the old and we're going to accept something new, especially those people who have a lot, a lot of power or a lot of perceived wisdom, whatever it might be. People don't usually just let go of that. They fight like heck to retain
yeah,
that.
yeah, and especially because like you think about the layers of politics that are involved here, right? So the Roman Empire still hasn't gone anywhere, and the Pharisees are still part of the system that is keeping the peace. And so these Christians will become more of a problem. Like we thought they were going to go away when Jesus was gone. Now they're becoming even more of a problem, more of a threat to the Jewish community because they threaten the Roman order. Right. Sandy, you've been really patient. I saw your hand and then I saw Sherry's hand. Go ahead.
When I think about the temple, there was a place in the temple for Gentiles. It was outside, but there was a place. Is that where these people at this point are worshiping? I mean, they couldn't go into, well, the Holy of Holies was only entered once a year, but they couldn't go into a place where the Jewish men were worshiping. I mean, they had to be someplace outside, like where Jesus upset the sellers of pigeons and sacrifices and stuff. Is that where they are?
Well, that raises something. We haven't mentioned this. If you go back to chapter 2, verse 5, we see that the ones who are gathered there at Pentecost are devout Jews from every nation under heaven, right? So, on my reading, these 3,000 are not just wandering Gentiles who happen to be passing by on the right day, on the right time. This is actually a community of Jesus following Jews, or at least my read of these people. So here's where it gets complex. Gentile literally just means nations or others. both in Greek and Hebrew. So you can be a Jew, a person of Jewish faith, living in Cappadocia, living in Rome, living in Pontus in Asia. And if you were, it would be Pentecost would be the time when you come home to Jerusalem to worship together. That is one of the natural times of coming back. And it has to do with the fact that Pentecost is a Jewish festival. It's 7 day, or sorry, 7 weeks after the Passover, right? So if you think Passover is a really like epicenter, really important day in the Jewish tradition, my understanding is that Pentecost is seven of seven, right? Remember, seven's like a number of complete. So the seventh Sunday, or the seventh Saturday, the seventh Sabbath after Passover is a really important day to be in Jerusalem. So it makes sense that you have faithful Jews from all over the empire who have come here. So to your question, how would they get into the temple? My understanding right now is they've all been empowered through the Holy Spirit now to go out and preach to the Gentiles, but they themselves are practicing faithful Jews. That's kind of my understanding of this earliest community here. Really important. I'm glad you brought that up. So the message is being given to them to go out and do this. Same with all the apostles, right? These are good Jewish kids. These are kids who would have known the Psalms. They would have known this tradition. And kind of back to Kathy's point, they go to the synagogue, they kind of take the place over, but it does make sense because that's their spiritual home, right? That's home base. They're not going to just jettison that. Sherry, did I see your hand long, long ago in a galaxy far away? Okay, never mind.
No.
What else do we see here in this reading? Cheryl, go ahead.
Well, one of the things I noticed was the phrase that said that they sold their property and possessions to give to anyone who was in need. So I thought that was a really important statement because they're following what Jesus wanted them to do at that point.
Yeah, what do we make? I'm like, ooh, what do we make of this? What do we make of this first earliest Christian community who sells all their things and redistributes them?
Sounds like a commune almost, but
Yeah, sounds like a commune. You can see why authors like Leo Tolstoy, right, who is writing in a Russian communist regime, he hearkens to this. He gravitates towards this and says, there's something about what we're trying to do here that reminds me of this guy Jesus. Now, we don't need to get into communism and politics and things like that. But there have been connections like that made. Cheryl, what do you make of that?
Tolstoy's a great author.
Tolstoy, yeah. Tolstoy is Tolstoy, right? Yeah.
But I thought they're understanding that they have to help people to do good, help their neighbors. You know,
Yeah.
it's one of those things where there are a lot of people in need and they're all willing to sell our things and help others who have greater needs. So
Yeah. Kathy, I see your hand. Go ahead.
just a question. The idea of a kibbutz, did that exist during Jesus's time and before Jesus's time, or did Jewish kibbutzes come about later?
I don't know that term. Go, tell us what that is. And
You
I,
know,
so I.
Israel where people live together in little, I think it's kibbutz, isn't
Yeah, it's
Is
kibbutz.
that?
Like a
Kibbutz, yeah.
village.
Yeah,
Yeah.
like a village, and they share in the chores, in whatever is harvested. It's definitely living community, and very, it's not uncommon, shall we say.
I actually don't know. That'll be
Oh,
a
another.
question. That'll be a question that lingers, and maybe we can come back to next week.
Okay.
What the relationship is. Yeah, are they imitating a style that came before, or
Right.
are they inventing something new that we're going to see crop up later? Good question.
Yeah.
Yeah. Scott, did I hear or see your hand go up?
Well, I was agreeing with Kathy that the kibbutz is a commune.
Yeah, so here we have so the word in Greek that becomes really important for early Christians and Christians today, the word in Greek is koinonia. You might hear that word sometimes in English-speaking Christian churches, we even use that word koinonia, fellowship, commune. It really is fellowship or community, this idea of oneness or unity in faith that changes the way that we deal with each other, right? That all of a sudden, I mean, here I think the one thing that I think is really remarkable about this, and they're getting this from Jesus, right? Jesus had said, "Sell all your possessions and follow me," right? So they're trying their best, I think, to like, okay, Jesus talked a lot about money. How do we relationally do what he was talking about? There's not much evidence that they continue or persevere in this, or we don't know how long this lasts. This is really the only time this is mentioned. And by the time Paul is starting churches, we get the sense that that's not the case for the other churches. But what is remarkable, I think, is that this, right, we said Peter is inspired by the Spirit and begins reinterpreting scripture. Well, here we have this early Christian community inspired by the Spirit, and they're reinterpreting their relationship with one another. And that reaches into facets of life, such as the economy, right? It reaches into people's livelihoods, and it reaches into taking care of one another socioeconomically in ways that maybe, you know, th this is kind of a re-inspiration, a reimagining of what these human relationships look like. Like I said, again, I think as we move forward, it's going to be interesting to see the way that the apostles and these early Christian communities have to change and adapt, right? Turns out that sin and broken relationships are still going to be a part of human life. I think there's some disappointment in that, frankly. Anybody here, so Holden Village is kind of a quasi-intentional community. So I've lived in an intentional community, and the number one thing that you learn in an intentional community is that people drive you crazy. They just drive you crazy. Like the closer you get to it, the closer you get to intentional community, the more you feel the reality of broken relationships or people driving you crazy. I don't know how better to say it. Anybody else experienced anything like that?
Sometimes family can be like that.
Yeah, exactly. We don't have to join those. Yeah, go ahead, Scott.
Sometimes it's easier to give kindness to strangers than it is to people that are well known to you.
I mean, this is going to be something we talk about, and I think Acts is going to start this relationship between the individual and the community, right? How do we weigh these things? This is the earliest community of Jesus followers who get to ask that question. We're still asking those questions today, I think. Important questions to ask. Well, here we are at 4:31. I've held you beyond our time. We're going to say goodbye to our friends who are with us online and our recording. See you later as we head into some prayer.